Hello, and thanks for joining Wicker Park Lutheran Church Sermons. Wicker Park Lutheran Church is a diverse ELCA Lutheran congregation in the Wicker Park neighborhood of Chicago. We gather at 10 a.m. to fully live into our incarnational faith as we experience God's presence in the gathered assembly, and we welcome you to join us. In just a moment, you'll first hear with a gospel reading from the associated sermon for the service that you're about to listen to. We hope that that gospel gives you some context before you jump right into the sermon. Thanks for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.
Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
They answered,
"Jesus of Nazareth."
Jesus replied,
"I am."
Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am," they stepped back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them,
"Whom are you looking for?"
And they said,
"Jesus of Nazareth."
Jesus answered,
"I told you that I am. So if you are looking for me, let these men go."
This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's slave, and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter,
"Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?"
So the soldiers, their officer, and the temple police arrested Jesus and bound him.
Pierced him in the side. tremble.
First, they took Jesus to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the temple authorities that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter was standing outside at the gate. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out, spoke to the woman who guarded the gate, and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter,
"You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?"
He said,
"I am not."
Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it and warming themselves. Peter was also standing with them and warming himself. Then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered,
"I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all our people come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said."
When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying,
"Is that how you answer the high priest?"
Jesus answered,
"If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me?"
Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They asked him,
"You are not also one of his disciples, are you?"
He denied it and said,
"I am not."
One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked,
"Did I not see you in the garden with him?"
Again, Peter denied it, and at that moment, the cock crowed.
Oh, sacred head now. Sacred head, what glory!
Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said,
"What accusation do you bring against this man?"
They answered,
"If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you."
"Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law."
"We are not permitted to put anyone to death."
This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him,
"Are you the king of the Judeans?
You ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?"
"I am not one of them, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?"
"My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the temple leaders. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here."
"So you are a king?"
"You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I come into the world, to testify the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice."
"What is truth?"
After Pilate had said this, he went out to the people again and told them,
"I find no case against him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Judeans?"
They shouted in reply,
"Not this man, but Barabbas."
Barabbas was a bandit.
"What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end?
Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying,
"Hail, King of the Judeans!"
striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them,
"Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him."
So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them,
"Here is the man."
When the chief priests and the police saw him, they all shouted,
"Crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him!"
"Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him."
"We have a law, And according to that law, he ought to die because he is claimed to be the Son of God.
Now, when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever.
What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul?
Pilate entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus,
"Where are you from?"
But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him,
"Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?"
"You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of greater sin."
From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the temple authorities cried out,
"If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor."
When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to them,
"Here is your king."
"Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!"
"Shall I crucify your king?"
The chief priests answered,
"We have no king but the emperor."
Then they handed him over to them to be crucified.
To God and to the Lamb I will sing.
So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side with Jesus in between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Judeans." Many read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests said to Pilate,
"Do not write the King of the Judeans, but this man said, 'I am King of the Judeans.'"
Pilate answered,
"What I have written, I have written."
Go to targets then and me, all who feel the tempter's power. Your Redeemer's complex sea, watch with him one bitter hour. Turn not from his griefs away, learn from Jesus Christ to pray. Follow to the judgment hall, view the Lord of life arraigned. Oh, the wormwood and the gall, oh, the pains his soul sustained. Shun not suffering, shame, or loss, learn from him to bear the cross.
When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another,
"Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it."
This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother,
"Woman, here is your son."
Then he said to the disciple,
"Here is your mother."
And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture,
"I am thirsty."
A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the wine, he said,
"It is finished."
Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Calvary's mournful mountain climb, there adoring at his feet. Mark that miracle of time, God's Christ is risen, he meets our eyes. Savior, teach us so to rise.
Since it was the day of preparation, they did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed.
Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him.
But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out.
He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth.
These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled.
None of his bones shall be broken.
And again, another passage of scripture says,
they will look on the one whom they have pierced.
After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the temple authorities, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed his body.
Nicodemus, who had at first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds.
They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices and linen cloths, according to their burial custom.
Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had been laid. And so, because it was the day of preparation, and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
Every time we read the Passion narrative, something a little bit different grabs my attention. This year it happened to be the scene where Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus. And, you know, as I thought about it, it wasn't the severed appendage that kind of stood out to me as grabbing my attention. Rather, it was the shock that I had that I hadn't narrowed in on these four sentences as the place where we could best understand Jesus' life and ministry in this Passion narrative. You see, in that garden, Peter wanted to fight, but Jesus wanted to protect. And just moments before this exchange, Jesus prayed for the disciples and expressed his commitment to do no harm. And then Jesus named that his vision of equity and truth and peace, that was hated by the world. And then Jesus prayed for the unity of all. And Jesus didn't just say these words and go off and do something different, but rather these words were brought into action in today's Passion narrative. And as one author puts it, the Passion narrative unleashed the transformative power of Jesus' teaching. It both modeled and consecrated the eye of the needle that each one of us must personally pass through in order to accomplish the one thing necessary here, according to Jesus' teachings, that is, namely, to die to self. Now, I think for me that's really deep. It's really deep that the Passion unleashes this transformative power of Jesus' teaching, which is ultimately to die to one's self. And the thing is, the world hates this idea.
I mean, we live in a world that is filled with self-promotion. We gain by thinking more and more about me, myself, and I. And no matter how hard we want to resist it, we as human beings are selfish. We are self-centered. And we are too sickened by this way of living to even notice it. And lately, we've seen this sin of individualism rear its ugly head over and over again. You see, individualism reigns when we fail to acknowledge how our so-called personal choices around COVID become life or death for another. Individualism takes the complex history of our country and whitewashes it so to ignore how the systems were built over hundreds of years to prefer white individuals as the default. Individualism is the straight person condemning LGBTQIA+ siblings in Christ. Individualism is the unbridled consumption that contributes to climate change. Individualism is the anti-Asian harm and the anti-Semitic hate crimes growing in this country. Individualism is when Pilate only looked to protect Roman interests. Individualism is Caiaphas preserving only the temple's interests. And it's the mob, that individualistic, centered mob that pursued something even against the truth that was right before them. Jesus, though, took an entirely different path. You see, Jesus kept the group as his central concern. Jesus kept the truth as his only goal. Jesus went to the extreme so as to reveal what dying to the self for the good of the collective literally looked like. And I want to be oh so clear here tonight that tonight's Passion reading is not asking you and I to literally die, to give up our flesh and bone. For Jesus, who is the embodied God, Jesus can go to the extremes. And you and I, in fact, should not go to such extremes. You see, if you and I were to match God's extreme, then we would be trying to become like God. And that, my friends, especially in Luther's line of thought, that kind of action, that is idolatry. Now, rather, the Passion reading for us today reminds us of the ultimate horrible truth that we are selfish. We are only concerned about our self-interests, and we choose to ignore and actively hurt the collective each and every day. And at the same time, the Passion narrative encourages us to imagine how we might just take one step on Christ's pathway to die to self. Not in a literal way, but in a way that opens us up to the common good, to the collective life with one another, to something beyond what the world will give. To something, well, that will come only what the new day will reveal.